Beloved congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, what is best in life? What are the best things in life? I just asked that question, not in a rhetorical sense where I don't want any answer at all, and not in the kind of sense where I want lots of answers to be given right now. But what if you were asked that question? What if you were asked that question? How would you answer it? What is best in life? And what are the best things in life? Would you think, first of all, about those things that pertain to this life? Young people, maybe that's where your first thoughts would be drawn. Comforts and pleasures of what we know and enjoy now. Maybe video games, MP3 player, hockey night in Canada on Saturdays, a new car, a new house, a holiday to Mexico, maybe for some of the adults thinking of those things when they consider what is best in life. Maybe going to Cuba or the Dominican Republic, get away for a little while in the winter when it's minus 30 here and plus 30 there. Maybe even just getting away somewhere else, not exotic, not fancy, just to get away. Maybe it's fine food. Maybe it's nice clothing. Maybe it's whatever you do for a hobby in the spare time. Carving wood, working in the garden, knitting, crocheting, who knows what. Some people would say those are the best things in life. And while we might think of some of those things when we are asked that question, I would think rather that we would think, hopefully first of all, but at least after we have a chance to mull things over, we would think of the blessings that belong to us as members of God's covenant and which are given through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Those promises that are pressed upon us by the working of His Spirit and woven into our heart so that they become part of our life and are owned by us, even having been freely given by God. Those are the things, really, that are most important in life. Those are the things that have benefit for now and for forevermore. They are truly enjoyable. And so I would think that any real thought given to that question, what is best in life, what are the best things in life, any real thought given to that question by a Christian, the answer should be clear, right? The answer should be clear to that question. The best things in life are not those things that pertain to this life, no matter how sweet and tasty or colorful they might be. No matter how luxuriant they are, no matter how much fun it is to do them, no matter how much enjoyment they bring us, no matter how cool it is to have something, the best things in life, congregation, boys and girls, even though you're children, you need to hear this too. The best things in life, young people, give ear to what I'm saying, because the world has an answer for you if that question is posed. What are the best things in life? They won't hesitate to tell you that it is all of those things that pertain only to here and now. They tell you every day, and they tell you all the time. And all of us adults, when we consider the question, what are the best things in life, let's not sit back and have the kind of attitude that says, been there, done that, heard it before. Let's all give attention to these things. Let's give attention to the answer that we know should be given when asked about the best things in life. Because those things are that which pertains to God's grace and mercy, which are freely given through Jesus Christ alone and which are received only by faith. In the passage before us here in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, We have a group of verses that's traditionally known, like Elder Noctegal mentioned last night, as the Aaronic blessing. This is the blessing we heard even in verses 22 and 23, that God gave to Moses, who would then give to Aaron and his sons, so that they might in turn, on behalf of the Lord, say these words to the people. And so even though it's referred to or known as the Aaronic blessing, because it came from the Lord to Aaron and his sons and was delivered from them to the people, yet we understand that this is the Aaronic blessing, not because it comes to us from Aaron, but because it comes to us from God through his high priest. Meaning it comes to us from God through his Son, and it's impressed upon us by the power of the Holy Spirit, made to be a reality in our heart and mind according to God's gracious work. It comes to us from our triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we have that theme before us. You can see it italicized. The title and the theme both reflect the Trinitarian nature of this blessing. A threefold blessing granted to us by our triune God. And as we look at this threefold blessing, we want to notice three things that are promised to us in these verses. One is safety and security. That corresponds to the words of verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Comfort and consolation corresponds to verse 25. "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." And then lastly, favor and fullness of peace. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, as things open up for us in this well-known blessing and the words of verse 24, we hear those words, "The Lord bless you and keep you." That's the first stanza, if you will, in this song of blessing, in this word of blessing. And the heart of what it says to us in those words is that God grants us the blessing of safety and security, just like it says in our first point. And isn't this just what we need, brothers and sisters? Safety and security? Don't we need the Lord to provide for us and to bless us in that way? Aren't we prone to difficulty? Aren't we surrounded by danger? Scripture says, "Man is born to trouble like sparks fly upward." Well, if you've ever seen a fire, you know you don't have to do anything to make the sparks go upward, but that they go up of themselves. Trouble and difficulty are twins that accompany us throughout life like a shadow that is never far away. We need the Lord to bless us with safety. And that's just what he promises to do. He's a faithful Father, remember. And he watches over us, his children, as we look to him in faith, as we look to him in trust, as we look to him in confidence. And of course, looking to God in faith or in trust or in confidence is not something done in our own strength, but it's something done according to his grace working in us, something he enables us to do. And so we have no room for boasting, no room for bragging, no room for finding safety in our own strength when we realize that finding safety in the Lord is a gift of his grace as well. But as we look to him in this way, in faith, in trust, and in confidence, so too we find that God grants us that safety in the midst of a world that is surrounding us on all sides with trouble. And we also need security, don't we? Not financial security in the midst of a global recession, but we need security, true and lasting security, because often we're unstable, aren't we? You're unstable, and so am I. We all have weak and imperfect faith. We all have doubts. We all have insecurities. We're all prone to stumble and fall. And we may even feel at times like we're prone to fall away and to be lost. In fact, if the Lord were not to keep us and to care for us and to provide us with true security, every single one of us would fall away. We need Him to preserve us, to watch over us, to guard us, and to protect us. That's what He does as our keeper. The Lord bless you and keep you. Because otherwise we won't be secure. None of us has security in and of themselves. We all have feet of clay. It doesn't take much to knock us down or to make us trip and stumble. And so we should recognize readily the need to see the Lord as our keeper and to trust in Him for the same, even as we sang and heard in Psalm 121. Therefore, congregation, commit yourself into the Lord's care and keeping. Recognize Him as your keeper and give yourself to Him that He might keep you and hold you steadfast and secure. Because only as that is done is then the promise of blessing and security, that which comes to pass in our lives. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Psalm 125, verse 1. So surveying this combination of safety and security that's presented to us here in verse 24, we ought to be able to see how these foundational blessings are rooted and grounded in the goodness of God our Father. Because boys and girls, think of it like this, children. On an earthly level, who is it at the house that provides you with safety and security? It's God, first of all, right? I know that. And I'm glad you know that as well. First and foremost, it's God who provides us with safety and security, even in our houses. But in terms of how things play out from day to day, it's our earthly father, our daddy. He's the one who makes a child feel safe and secure around the house. Dad is the one, for example, who checks the lock on the door every night so that no burglars can come in. Dad's the one who makes sure all is in order for the family and for their safety before he goes to bed. Dad's the one who's big and strong, and he's able to protect his children from hurt and harm. But you know what, children? Your earthly father, he can only give you so much help. He's not perfect in his wisdom. He's not perfect in his strength. And even though he loves you greatly and dearly, he will not be able to protect you at all times and in all ways. He is prone to stumble, falter, and perhaps even fail altogether. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. But how different are things with God, our Heavenly Father? He blesses and keeps perfectly. Therefore, we are secure. And as He has revealed Himself as a faithful Father, and He speaks this word of blessing to us, let us trust in Him and receive all that He promises to us. The second stanza in this threefold word of blessing is found in verse 25. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The heart of what God says to us here and what He graciously grants according to His mercy is comfort and consolation, just like it says in the words of our second point. And like safety and security, Comfort and consolation is something we need, isn't it? As Reformed folk who have certain kind of ears and hear things a certain way, I would imagine that when we consider the blessing of comfort that comes to our minds, we might draw upon Lord's Day 1 and what we're taught there, that our only comfort in life or in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, in life or death, unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as far as the language of verse 25 is concerned, when it says, the Lord make His face shine upon you, we ought to hear those words proclaiming God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Because just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it is God who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the blessing of comfort, of God's face shining upon us, that's a blessing that comes to us through the Son of God, through our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ. Because like we heard about in the sermons leading up to this sermon, He's the one who has enjoyed that face-to-face fellowship with God the Father from all eternity past. And therefore, He's the one who grants to us face-to-face fellowship with God only of His grace. Because unless the gaze of God comes upon us and shines upon us in Christ, that gaze would incinerate us. It would crush us. The gaze of God upon someone outside of Christ is not a gaze of comfort, but it's a gaze of judgment. It's a gaze of condemnation. It exposes nakedness and makes shame to be known. But since Christ has offered Himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins, and since He lives forever by the power of His resurrection life, the blessing of comfort comes to us through faith in Him according to the gospel promise. He has obtained all things for us, not the least of which is comfort, true, spiritual, and everlasting comfort before the throne of God. Oh, how we ought to cling to Christ, congregation. Cling to Christ. How we ought to rest in Him and rely upon Him alone for all things. Because in Him alone, God's face shines brightly. And God's face shines brightly upon us. Therefore, young men and old men, young girls and old ladies, boys and girls, rich and poor, whatever kind of categories you want to get that draw opposites in order to include the whole range of where we're at as a congregation, all of us who are assembled here, look to Christ in faith. Look to Him in faith. Because only in that way can you enjoy the blessing and the benefit of the comfort that God makes known and promises here. The other aspect of what God graciously gives to us in Christ here in verse 25, other than comfort, is termed consolation. Comfort and consolation. The Lord be gracious to you. And if it's nicely with, and must be seen together with that first part of the verse, the Lord make His face shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you. And we have to see these two together, if you will. This is so, rather, if you will, because the grace of God which comes to us is the result of God's face shining upon us. And even as God's face shining upon us means that we have comfort, because we know that through Jesus Christ we have been reconciled unto God, so too, the fact that God is gracious to us means that He has granted us redemption or deliverance from our sins. God's grace is a particular kind of grace, not given indiscriminately, but that which redeems and sets free and liberates through Jesus Christ and the favor that God gives through faith in Him. So hear this. As those who have received the grace of God in truth, in faith, and through Jesus Christ, our conscience ought to be at ease. Our hearts ought to be at rest. And our minds ought to be at peace. Not falsely that way, as though we presume upon God's grace and live like the world Monday through Saturday and show up from time to time, or maybe even every Sunday. But if we have comfort and consolation with God through Jesus Christ, then our conscience ought to be at ease. And we're humbled thereby, because peace of conscience is not anything we have obtained in our own strength. It's not anything that we have accomplished by ourselves, but it's something that has been promised and given, and when owned truly, received in faith from God through Christ and by the ministry of the Spirit. That's why the Scripture says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." The third stanza in this blessing is in verse 26. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The heart of what God graciously grants, according to what it says here, is favor and fullness of peace, just like the words of the third point outlined for us. And the item for us to highlight in this connection, congregation, is the note of intimacy and nearness of fellowship that's communicated to us with regard to this aspect of this threefold word of blessing that's set before us in these verses. Because with regard to what it tells us in verse 26, that God grants us favor and fullness of peace, we have an instance where the blessing of God is intimately intertwined and personally, inwardly, and spiritually made to be a reality in our lives. In other words, God's blessings, boys and girls, God's blessings don't cover us on the outside only, like a chocolate-dipped vanilla cone, only has a shell on the outside. God's blessings, they are woven into our hearts and lives. They become part of the fabric of who we are. Favor and fullness of peace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The countenance of God that's proclaimed to us here as something made known by which He lifts up His faith, His countenance lifted up upon us. It needs to be recognized and understood as a reference to the wonderful way in which God regards us by lifting up His countenance upon us. And granted, that language of "the Lord lift up His countenance upon you" might make us think, first of all, what's that mean, rather than what favor has been shown to us. But if I can say it like this, this word being a wonderful way in which God regards us, if I can say it like this, I'm not trying to trivialize things or minimize the significance of what these words teach us and say to us, but only to put them in layman's terms, if you will. When it speaks of God having lifted up His countenance upon you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, what it means is that God is smiling upon us, His people. Not an external, outward, formalistic manner, but a truly inward and spiritual manner in which God's smile or countenance, His face, again, mentioning His face, is impressed upon us, sealed to our hearts, and woven into our innermost being. And as those who belong unto our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, we have to recognize it's the Spirit of Christ who lifts up the countenance of God upon us, who makes us to know the joy that God has in His adopted children. Not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ, upon whom He looks with favor toward us. And as we look to God in faith, in dependence, and in humility, knowing that His countenance is lifted up upon us, and that we didn't do anything to deserve His countenance to be lifted up upon us, and that we don't have to continue doing certain things in order to maintain His countenance being lifted up upon us, then we should have our hearts cheered. We should have something that brightens our day. We should have something that causes us to know that we don't walk in darkness or in blindness. We're not to pursue those things that would displease God who has graciously given us His favor. But we are to pursue those things which are pleasing in His sight, because we're thankful that He has freely been so merciful to us. We are to walk in light, meaning in recognition of His favor having been given to us. This is echoed by another part of Scripture. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry." God's favor, countenance, smile is upon His adopted children who belong to Him by grace and through faith. Hence, along these lines, it goes on to speak about the fullness of peace. May the Lord give you peace. I say fullness of peace in connection with the end of verse 26, because one, this verse is kind of like a mountaintop that we've arrived at now, having climbed the first two plateaus in verses 24 and 25. And two, the peace of God which is here spoken of and which the Holy Spirit grants us of grace, it's a peace which is characterized by completeness, by wholeness, by unity and integrity. It's that word, shalom. We've heard it before in our time together. Fullness of peace, as God not only promises peace, but as in grace, He grants us that peace. Received by faith, that then becomes a living and abiding reality in our lives. And along these lines, the Scripture promises that God will grant us this kind of peace. So it's a present reality in our lives, even as we seek Him for the same in prayer each day, is it not? After all, doesn't the Scripture say to us elsewhere, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Notice what the peace of God does in that passage in Philippians 4. It's spoken of like a soldier that is always diligent and vigilant and on duty, because it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Remember the language of our catechism about the Holy Spirit, that He is there to comfort me and abide with me forever? It's the Spirit who grants that peace and maintains that peace, who then causes that peace to serve as a soldier, that we might be cared for and regarded with such a rich blessing. The peace that it speaks about here in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, is a fullness of peace that's conferred, given by God's grace. And it's the ribbon on the package here at the end of this passage. And so we see, beloved brothers and sisters, that God promises rich and abundant blessings to us. These blessings are spoken of and seen as coming from the hand of our Father, because He provides us with safety and security. These blessings are spoken of and seen as coming to us through the Son, because He provides us with comfort, having reconciled us unto God, so that we might live unto Him in the grace of consolation. And these blessings are spoken of as coming to us in intimacy, in nearness, in tenderness, as they are impressed upon us by the gracious operation and work of the Holy Spirit, who provides us with a sense, an understanding of God's favor and fullness of peace. Therefore, beloved, receive the word of God's blessing in faith. By grace, open your mind and your heart to understand His goodness and richness and the wonderful things He makes known to you, and to experience and to enjoy the reality of these things in your life. Because in that way, by faith, and receiving the word as such, in that way, and in no other way, by God's own appointment and design, He calls us to respond to His word. He comes to us in the preaching of the word. And He calls us to recognize our need of receiving these things from His hand in the way of faith, in the way of trust, in the way of confidence. May this be so for each one of us. May God the Father be glorified. May God the Son be rested in and relied upon. And may God the Holy Spirit be sought out earnestly each day of our lives. Amen.